Good afternoon, everybody. This is Tevo D'Arcy of Crossbody Unity, Book of Ephesians 4, Community. We're supposed to be diverse. We're trying to teach Pauline doctrine balanced with the character, the fruit of the Messiah Christ, how we walked about serving others, serving his Father, being led of the Spirit every moment of the day while he was alive in his short life and shorter ministry. He was only there 33 years, and he ministered for 3 years. So we've got to make every moment count, and we can, but we don't want to push. We don't want to strive. We don't want to get intense when it's not Holy Spirit motivating it. And that's the thing. You know, we're in a new season. This is a different season. It's not always going to be the same. In fact, it will never be the same, probably. And this parenting type of ministry, a pastor who's a parent, who's been a parent, who, you know, who also needs parenting here and there, trying to be available like the everyday person in different seasons, different callings, different prayer requests, different new horizons and things that are going on. I believe in keeping ministry fun. I believe that you can take a vacation, whether you leave town or not, by getting in with God, getting away from it, taking time out to be with God or to work out, to eat well, to network and share with the saints, or just to enjoy yourself, put on a little mini vacay, go visit somebody else's ministry. I always feel like in community, that going community should be like the Bible. It said house to house. Could be houses to houses. There was no record, in my opinion, of Paul or Christ or the first church keeping count of church hoppers. And that sort of took the mirth out of it. That started to take the joy out of me understanding the ministry. That type of law, evil eye, watching out, you know, accusation for showing up just to go worship Jesus somewhere where you're not. All, you know, everybody's watching everybody. That's the downside, really downside of certain locations. Not every location, pockets full of Christians are not the same. I remember my dad. See, my dad, I wasn't raised like that. My dad came from a small town where he interacted with African Americans and white and all kinds, but he wasn't a biased person, but he wasn't a stickler. He wasn't into that law, the old timey Mountain Williams School of Theology law. All right, I'm going to watch you. I'm going to see if you're under a church, in a local church, under a local pastor. If not, I'm going to report you to the other pastor. That is what I found, which is so the opposite of how I believe, how many people believe, but it is so dogmatic and so authoritarian and so out there pursuing people at the local level in different pockets that we must address it. I think of you all the time. People are stuck in a dysfunctional region where you want to go to church. You know you want to go to church. You need to go. And that Paul said, you know, God says through Paul in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake fellowshipping with the saints, as some have. But instead, there's this dogma, a litany of, we're watching you to see who you're under. Are you Lutheran? Are you Catholic? Are you Presbyterian? Are you non-denominational? Who are you? Watching everybody. That is the immaturity we're trying to bring light to heal, to cure, to convict, to reprimand, because it is dross, D-R-O-S-S. Dross is things that won't really make it to heaven. Won't matter when you get to heaven. Jesus will say either, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And that is a lot of joy. If you've ever had a bit of joy, a bit of merriment down here, like I have, man, I can't wait for that. But the idea is when you get there, it's going to be all about him and you, your life, your loves, your quality, your heart. And did you really know him? Did you really love him and serve him? Are you, were you just serving the big boss mentality of the day or the preachers of the hour or the famous people or the local people or your daddy or your mama who just heard it from somebody else and heard it from somebody, you know, that type of train of command thinking. You want to hear God right now more than ever in this world at this point in life. And this is what Crossbody Unity is. We've done a lot of research from my daddy's birth. From my birth, I was in ministry because my parents were pastors. And back then, you know, it was the Deep South. I was up in Virginia and they were from Alabama and Georgia. We lived up to for him to be a pastor in a Baptist church, Southern Baptist back then, and it was segregated back then. When I was growing up, they had segregated schools. Civil rights were big on the news. I remember as a little kid hearing the fighting, you know, all the news reporting the fighting. But it really bothered me that that was going on, but it never occurred to me. My parents never talked like that. My parents weren't like that. They respected everyone equally, saw everyone as friends. I can go way back. In fact, if I'm supposed to do that with this podcast, but I go back to where I have memories that show, that prove my parents were not difficult people. They were not racist. They were not biased people, because when I grew up, my parents, well, my dad had graduated. I remember being a little kid throwing rocks in the, climbing on the gravestones at somewhere in Louisville, Kentucky, because dad, we'd take walks and, you know, throw rocks in some kind of river or lake. And he was a graduate of the Louisville Baptist Seminary. So after that, they prayed and they were led up to Virginia, which is around outside of Richmond, to have a church. And they were not Bible thumpers. They were not fundamentalists. In fact, we had Joy, and it was more like Billy Graham a bit, and sensible Presbyterian Baptists. Nobody cared what brand you are, just so you know the Lord. That's how I always have been. Do whatever God says. So anyway, so while we were there, we moved up to a little out, you know, this is all South. Now, I'll be honest, I thought it was deep South, but when I went to Dallas in the Southwest for 15 years on that journey, I thought, now this is the deep South. Anyway, we're not there now. We're in South Carolina, North Carolina, which is really quality. So we were up in Virginia, down in Virginia, wherever it was. Well, when my parents went up there, this tells about them and how I was raised. All right, so they move up and they want to talk to an older relative, a distant relative. My mother had a fourth cousin, Aunt Virginia, that lived, and she was married to Judge Bazile. And we called him Unky. So Unky, Judge Bazile, was a friend of the family. So we went up there to talk and ask his opinion where to live in the area, because they had a church they were going to pastor. And so Unky, and they were talking, Unky and Aunt Jen, as we called her, and the relatives, they were talking, the older ones deciding. So I was bored. I was like five, and I thought, I'm going to go outside and explore. And they were out in the country, and in the country, there was room to roam, and there were some bamboo trees. And I thought, I'm going to go see these trees. I hadn't seen any. So I walked over there, and I could see a little house behind the Bazile's house. I went over there, you know, being adventurous, and I looked, and there on the porch of the little house was a little boy my age, who was about six, and he was black. And he was the very first black, brown-skinned person, human, I'd ever seen. Now, this is the big test. What did I think after I'd heard racial tension on the news as a kid? And what did I think when I see and lay eyes upon the young black man, the young black person, you know, 6 years old, on the steps? Here's what happened. I remember thinking, oh, look, he's brown, he's black. I've never seen anybody like that. He looks nice. I wonder if he wants to play. That is what came out of my mouth. And I just honor my parents, my folks, the extended family, for being like that. And that's happened several times through my years. I've always gotten along with people of other colors and different faiths even, but just people. They're people. This is the issue. These are human people of quality made in God's image. We don't resent anybody. We don't put them down. But I want to honor my parents, because if they'd had some kind of accusing bias in their ministry, in their tone of voice at home privately, I would have gotten that, and I didn't. The Bible teaches me a verse. It says the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So in my little child's heart at age five, the first thing that I thought that was triggered when I see the little boy with brown skin, it was like, oh, he looks nice. He is black. You know, I noticed color. You notice color. But he looks nice. And he was. And we played. And that's what I remember. So I honor them again. Now, when I look back, I'm going to say this because, you know, you don't know all the relatives and what they do. Unky, Judge Bazile, I can't remember. Oh, Leon Bazile, that was it. He was a judge in Hanover County, which is where we were. So Unky, I thought highly of, and Aunt Jen, and they were like a combination way back then that was rare back then. She was Baptist, and she'd married a Catholic, and he was a French type of Catholic, you know, Judge Leon Bazile. So he was intense, I recall, and he had a big house outside of Richmond that he'd built for, it's called retirement. And I remember, you know, so anyway, we'd visit, and Unky would be just a nice person, just the nicest person. Later, when I Googled him a few years ago, you know, everybody's got their issue. So I Googled Judge Bazile, and I Googled him, and he had taken a stand, a huge stand against interracial marriage. So I was a little bit, you know, chagrined at that. But anyway, that was the day back in the day. So through my life, I've had great parenting, you know, by God's mercy, and I was spared tragedy until later, but God was giving me a hard drive, emotional hard drive, a Christian leader hard drive, a pure heart, to know that I could spot, it helped me spy functional quality, Christ-following leadership and pure hearts. And to not have a trigger of resentment or bias against anybody that was different from myself. And I said this before, I'll say it again. When my aunt, we had a house in the country, and my parents, my mom's sister, who was an Episcopal rector's wife, the pastor's wife in Episcopal Church in Alabama, and they had four children, and I was about five or six, maybe six or seven. So the husband, who was the pastor, the Episcopal priest, committed adultery, and so we went down, my mom and I drove down to get the family, the four children, and my aunt bring her up to live with us. So we did that. Well, my aunt was ill, and so she had help with the children, and she had help as a sort of a nurse. And the woman was Black, African-American, and her name was Helen. So Helen came with them, and Helen moved into our house, and everybody was like a family. Everybody laughed and got along and had fun. And I remember Helen, that God put Helen there. I remember taking her back to Alabama when my aunt remarried later, you know, a few years later, but I look back and I think God had me live with Helen in hindsight, because I saw their people are human. She was respected. She was valued. She was well respected. And I'll share this again. It sort of makes me weep because many people aren't raised, you know, don't have that. But this is grace. So they got along because they were responsible people. They were mature, saved Christians. And like I said, not Bible thumpers. And we'd make things, you know, we'd have fun, all the children. And it was more, I was the only child back then, so I had four more added with me. We'd make snow, you know, ice cream, and Helen would help and all these things. So it was a great thing. But God did it from my early on for this day to say how it is important to raise your kid without accusation. I didn't hear gossip. I didn't hear competition. I didn't hear mean talk. And even though this is not real exciting, it's not telling you how to win. It's not telling you how to prosper. It really prospered me in my life. It really did, because it was a natural respect. And you want to do that for this generation right now. When I was growing up, I just have this, I don't know, I've always had a dislike for people that were, it didn't matter their background, their race or their color, it just did, but it was, I honor my folks, because even though they were white, and I did say that on my mom's side, not my dad, but dad was like from more of the servant leader, Scotch-Irish teachers and educators and country doctor type, but not society, and they lived in Dallas, Georgia, amazingly. A postage stamp back then. Mom came from the more, I guess, up, you know, like well off, and they weren't rich, but they were prosperous because they loved each other, but they also had a a lot of business. My grandfather, Augustus Tevo Simmons, I think was a founder of many several insurance companies in Alabama. And so mom was raised, but my grandmother, whom I knew better, my grandmother was the Bible teacher and a prayer warrior. And she would go about while he was at work, you know, and they had children, three children, but he would go about and she would have her ministry, a Presbyterian, sort of a Billy Graham type, you know, just happy, gentle servant leader. So she'd go get poor children and bring them to the house, and she'd fix up the big basement they had, like the Wizard of Oz, and she'd have parties and then talk about the Lord and paint, you know, she painted the faces of the Wizard of Oz things on the heater and the walls, so that she'd bring the children in. Also, they built a nursery or a kindergarten pre-K out back at their house so that she could also have the children there. So it was sort of interesting, very interesting. But I knew my mother's side through the women. My mother's side were all really loving Christians, Bible teachers, Bible trainers, pure in heart. Nobody's perfect. One thing I didn't have was a mom who my dad cooked. Mom had great gifts, great educational gifts, you know, very quality educated, but she could not cook. She had no practical sense, and her mother couldn't cook either. So when I got raised, my dad, the pastor school teacher, he would cook and they would go out to eat. So when I got married and I grew up, I didn't have anything in my hard drive about cooking. Dad would fix hamburgers on the grill. They would open a can of green beans and, you know, real, then we'd eat out hamburgers or something, you know. So we ate well. I didn't starve, but it was not exactly the most, you know, healthy or the most, no spaghetti, no peanut butter. It was pretty much concrete, you know. Then if his mother came, my father's mother, she could cook. She would come and help. And so she was from Georgia and she would make some food, you know, like cornbread and salmon croquettes, so that it was odd eating. And when I grew up, I didn't have anything, you know, to pull out of my hard drive. So what I did after I met the Lord and I knew the Lord, and I thought, all right, Lord, you said there's a Bible scripture, this is in my 20s, that there's a verse that says, Paul said, disturb the gift within you. I thought, well, I need the cooking anointing. I need to be able to get ability to cook where I never saw it modeled deeply, you know. So God allowed me the grace and the gift to cook. I like to cook. I can cook. So it wasn't a bother. So you can just ask God, Lord, I need the cooking anointing. I even wrote a real recipe. Mom, you know, recipes. I even wrote recipes of my own and things like that, which I enjoy. So when I was a mom and I had two children, we had two children, I used to think, man, if I can stir up the cooking anointing, you know, God can. Maybe I can get the cleaning anointing, because when you're a mom and you're overloaded and you got all these things going on, they're always messy. And then you got the clutter that, you know, if you're not careful, it would build up and not be good. So the Lord, I just say, Lord, I need the cleaning anointing. And I didn't always do that, but that's a little funny part, but it was funny. And I found that as a person who's sort of an intellectual or whatever, that being, when you have all these like letters and things to file and get rid of, the clutter, that is like stressful. And I found for me personally that if, because I'm an early riser, I can get up at like 3:30, I would get up at 3:45 every day. And I'm fine with that. And I found that if I would clean before I woke up consciously, if I just started cleaning, throwing out clutter, envelopes, old bills, old stuff like that, it was really easier. So those are some tips from me of real life. But I found out that a lot of people can't tell a person in ministry because they're used to fame. This is the famous crowd that follows the famous praise. It is just huge now, and it's very disturbing. So you go in there and you've laid your life down for the Lord and you've paid the price. You're not famous because you're not supposed to be. You're not sent like that. You're sent to be a servant leader, but you're online and thousands of people are watching. You know, I've done that. And you've been around for decades and, you know, you've never gotten a book out because it's been too much H on earth to do it. So then you walk in and you are not respected because of the respecter of person's spirit. It's so troubling There is also a lot out in the seats, the covetousness of wanting to be famous and big themselves, so they will eye you down or they'll disrespect you because you're not, you know, they only respect certain kinds that are under the famous people, usually prophetic people. A lot of them are not respectful to the normal person who's not famous. That's what really has been distressful. It is the 2 Timothy 3:1-5 epic era that we have to face, trying to fellowship with some of these saints, just trying to please God, commit to submitting Hebrews 10:25, submitting to the don't forsake fellowshipping with the saints. So right now from Crossbody Unity, we're pulled back out of the, there is a difference between the word celebrity and renown. Renown is in the Bible. That means you can be famous. You could be white, you could be brown, you could be black, you could be male, you can be female, you can be charismatic, you can be white, you can be anybody, Baptist or evangelical, whatever. But you got to know the crowd at the grassroots, and that has been my turf, and I'm a leader from that point of view. Twitter comments at the beginning when I was in Dallas started this. They also lead who do not blindly follow. That's the kind of leadership we have. This is the kind, you got to hear God for yourself right now. We are pro you, just so you're respectful, you honor people, you keep a little sense of humor. If you go and visit and you're the own, you know, you're in charge of a ministry or business or family, you walk into any fellowship, any business, any ministry, and you submit while you're on the property, you observe the boundaries, the leaders, the followers, the elders and staff, and you do what they're supposed to do. They want and be quiet about it. When you leave, you're back on your own turf. That is submission. Everybody walking it out in Ephesians 5:21, Pauline type of submission, mutual submission in the fear of the Lord, with the head person respected. With in a marriage, it pertains to marriage, chain of command, not authoritarian, not controlling, not beating people down to get your way, or to dominate or be a cult. With the shades and perspective and nuances of ministry, I do know those really well. I've gotten a lot under, you know, when I was 24, the Lord called me. I was a Jesus person, raised Baptist till I went off and, you know, got cross-denominational. And if the Lord lead me to Presbyterian Assembly of God, anything like that, I would go. Right now, I've been around a lot. I love the Holy Spirit. I like worship. But I have to avoid people and that have giant worship that may minimize people and treat them to, you know, dysfunctional people out in the audience. Because see, I was called to have being an embed from 1976 till 2 years ago. And then when I had gone to Dallas, the subculture of Christian ministry or whatever is down in Dallas was just the nightmare. And it took me it was like being deported like Daniel, where I was watching and I was sent around and I knew a lot, but there was something so horrible in the spiritual climate of the spirit filled of the area. It was just so bad, false religion and whatever, demonic and occult. I don't know what it was. It took me like Daniel to get like 2.5 years to get back from it, to really recalibrate. And that's what I've been doing. That's where we're coming back now, more forceful, more in authority, more knowing about authority, and knowing not to be controlled by anybody at this time. So if you're using false authority, if you're in a place they're using subliminal pressure, praying against people is a giant big deal. It is witchcraft now in a lot of these cultish type, you know, occult ministers that say they move in the spirit. They say they're Book of Acts or prophets or all these things, but it isn't all that, because I've been out in the group with them and know that it is a lot of self-righteousness, a lot of, I don't know, us against them, pride. We forgave them, but this is a giant thing, and it has been the spirit of Whelp, especially, has been the Alexander Coppersmith of this move of God, which is servant leader. See, this is cross-denominational. I can go minister and understand and get along with anybody who's a Christian that knows the Lord, black, white, or brown. I've been around, but I also know that I can adjust in my teaching because I know how they, you know, God sent me to stay the body from most of my life. So I know how to build bridges of understanding, not PC, not compromise, not watering it down, not lasciviousness, but to say, let us do this because Paul said to do it in Ephesians 5:21 and Ephesians 4, walking it out in meekness and lowliness and longsuffering, endeavoring to keep the bonds of peace together, united in the common doctrine of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of us all, for a transformed community with every office, that means pastor, prophet, teacher, evangelist, apostle, on the same page of the faith. You can read it and start to do it. And that transformed community will then catch the vision of society. They'll want to emulate it, be a part of it, and it will transform society. That's the transformed church that Paul talks about, that we are pro. This is all we're doing, all I've ever had. With all this long suffering, with all this forget, you know, all this stuff, is learning the good stuff, even the great stuff, even the people that are in the white wealth, all that stuff and engineering, but also seeing, listen, it's now a club. It's now a cult. It's now dysfunctional. It's now caught on, but what's it doing? It's transformed to keep more money coming in. It's transformed to make it more like a system. It's transformed down, not community. It's turf, turf owning. So I can go back and bring a bit of a resource, a perspective that I can let you, I submit to you as a sila, only if any chew fits. You get to hear it. It's not dogma, but I am passionate because this is about Jesus, about people wanting to go to church, and comparing it with the day we're in, where the church is in decline for many years now, and might as well stir it up to the system, might as well shake them up. Shake them up as they shake them down. But I, you know, even though, you know, we're saying things that are inflammatory, we're saying things to shock them and awe them, to shake them up and wake them up. Get those caste systems out of there. Make it everybody equal. This is Iron Sharpens Iron. This is Faithful Are the Wounds of a Friend, Proverbs 26:7, one of those. But God is so good. He is so good. He is the Father. If you want to know about the last days that you don't want to be, then I say if you're a leader, parent, or pastor, teacher, or trainer, prophet, you need to read 2 Timothy 3:1-5 and train people in your group not to be like that. Hard-hearted, tough for the visitor, all right? Don't be 1 Timothy, this is also Paul, 6:5, measuring people by their money. Then how you do it is 2 Timothy 3:16-17, which is the my verse that I was first called when it was back in the Encouraging Word in the 80s. It says, God's word is profitable for instruction, for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, which is all of this, so that the person of God will be thoroughly furnished. And I want you to be thoroughly furnished. God wants us all to be that way. But if you're going to be biting people, ripping them apart, governing to control and take in money but don't love them, it's dross. Just plain old dross, mean dross. All right. For the record, we are not religious right. This is not religious right. We've learned about it. I never was a part of any kind of religious right. I didn't feel it on me that Jesus was in politics. He was Middle Eastern, and it's mostly white. We get along with them because we'll, you know, we work hard to endeavor to keep the bonds of peace and unity, but we're not political. We want you to hear. We're trying to be multicultural and a move of God, not that I'm over you. You're not over me. This is Galatians 1:1-2, an apostle office, not sent out by any one group, any one person. I and the Lord, the brothers that are with me and the sisters and the mothers collaborating out in the, as the Lord leads, to collaborate and gather and help people. Being not one not over anybody and under anybody, is that we can be impartial, like an ambassador. So we can offer advice, shift from speaking in tongues to not speaking in tongues, but we're not going to take in your dross, your gossip, your lack of love, your bossiness. We're not going to do that. We're teaching from afar off, outside of this politified, systemified, famous folk conditioned. We are pro the famous folk because they didn't know it would happen. I'm not against any famous minister, Christian at all, black, white, or brown, because that's their choice what they're doing. Really, I can advocate for them. I don't know them. But I'm saying I'm grateful for the quality fruit. But the point is, down in the bottom ranks is where it's needed to be addressed, ministered, stirred up. Get rid of the strife. Get rid of the backbiting. Get rid of the gossip. Get rid of the big boss. And start again. So anybody that is not in a church, anybody in a church, anybody over a church, anybody governing thousands of churches, you're all equal here. You get to hear God for yourself. And I'm going to submit all this because I love you and I love the Lord and I want God to have his way, not my way. Nobody is under me. This is Galatians 1, 1 and 2. So we can be impartial, that we will not be bought, that we can be criticized, but nobody's going to monitor this person except God. We believe in accountability, but the issue is that we also know that you need to have the same freedom, and we give you that freedom. This is because of the submission crowd, the white submission crowd primarily. She's out of, it's a she. She's not under our control. That's Levitical patriarchism. Sister and brother, it is. I've researched this. I wasn't raised like that. I was raised like the Bible says, and ChatGPT confirmed it. Like Paul said, I was raised as a Baptist like that by mothers and fathers that were Presbyterian, Baptist, and Methodist, but mostly Baptist and Presbyterians in that, many other people right now. Servant leadership, Ephesians 5:21. So we're submitted to you all. In Ephesians 5:21, like Paul, for the community. We're submitted to walk it out in meekness and lowliness, which is Ephesians 4, and long-suffering to endeavor to keep the bonds of peace. But we're also submitted to you in mutual submission and the fear of the Lord. If I come over to your house, your spiritual house, your God house, or your natural house, your business, your ministry, hey, I'm not in charge. You are. So I defer to you. I sit there calmly. I'll try to be friendly if it opens up that, if that's how it should be. Otherwise, I'll be paying attention, watching the boundaries of your house. When I leave, I'll be myself. This is a Deborah office. This is an apostolic ministry like a Deborah. And some of these people are so lost in the ether of their work that is compounded by decades, eons, and thousands of people who do the same. We have to teach it this strongly because it is that big. It is so powerful. It's so ordinary, too. That's the worst part. I would not dare call anyone at the very top that you would know their name as ornery. I don't know if they are or not. Only their wife would know. Only their husband would know. Only their people that work with them would know, their peer group. But I'm out here with your fruit, and they are. Some of these are, not all. It is doctrinal. If they're not servant leadership, if they're into celebrity and all are motivated to achieve and become famous, that is the root of this, basically, big boss stuff. Future big boss, present, So we're just saying, let's come out and not be among them, but love them from afar. Where I do attend, I love big music. I like a mega church, but I'm not going to be at the bottom where I'm not famous, and that's okay. I don't need to be famous. I'm not going to be in a dysfunctional, toxic 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, or 1 Timothy 6, 5 group. Machismo, misogynist, making it big. We're not going to do that. If I go now where they're healthy, I want to be like Jesus. I want to learn how to be better like Jesus. I like it when they're all colors there. I like it when they have the vibe of joy. I like it when they just are respectful to women and men equally. And I go there. And we're having our own. But it's for leadership. It's for anybody else. Right now, I can counsel leaders. I give wise advice, iron sharpens iron, theological, you know, apostolic, maven type dialogue. You know, we're all trying to hear God. But I do not have time or energy to counsel, lay. I don't. We also want to get our network going in South Park, Waverly, wherever in Charlotte, even online. So if you're interested, you can contact me on the voicemail at 803-792-7070 or crossbuddyunity at gmail.com. We're pro you. We're not on assignment to study you. If we go, it's because we want to go and we want to get in with God. That's all I ever wanted to do. Whether you're red state or purple state or blue state or whatever, we are open to you. It's not about your, it's about your fruit. Crossbody Unity, bottom line, I'm going to go. Crossbody Unity is about not your joining us. You're not a member. You either have the fruit of Crossbody Unity, which is Book of Ephesians 4:5-21, James 3:17, and respectful to all. And either you have it or not. You're a Christian. It's for the Christian, of course. It's for all colors of Christian, all sizes of ministry Christian. And it is about all people who love Jesus, but the fruit is the stuff we're looking for. To say that you were crossed by the unity. One reason we say it, let me preach it. Out in the rank and file, in the people group that call themselves Christian ministries, especially prophetic and ones that call themselves offices. Out in the people, it is so bad. And they're usually turf protectors, evil eye, watching everybody's stuff, watching all the lay people, watching all the people. And it's about income. That it's so bad if you're stuck in a region where they're watching you. They all know you and they say, she didn't go to church. He didn't go to church. He's in ministry. He's not submitted like I am. He's not submitted to the famous preacher, to the local preacher. They all, this is giant. It's so big. It's legalistic and it ain't fun. So if you want to say, if you're an independent, that you are truly saying, you know, I'm not settling for this stuff. I'm not going to go. Paul said not to go to the Friendly Fire Fellowship. I don't have to be submitted because it's false teaching. I'm submitted all the time. That's what you say at 521. I respect them. I'm submitted. I'm not jumping up and I'm talking against them in public. I'm not getting out of order. I'm quiet. And they still come after you? They do. I sit there in James 3:17, if that rabid, aggressive, annoying, and harassing, it is harassing and defiling, mean, Levitical patriarch spirit is there, and I walk in, it rises up, because it knows me by the, you know, it's demon, and I'm one of its deliverers. I know, you know, I'm not moved by it, but it sure is bossy, it sure is aggressive. They can't tell an Elijah, prophet type, who's an Elijah like Luke 1:17, knitting the fathers to the children, the generations not dominating. They can't tell that from a Jezebel or a witch, this group, this white group, white, charismatic group. So I have to talk this tough to scare them off. I really do. I'm not mad at them. It's just that bad. So I think of you guys, wherever you are, that you're living around it, because I discovered it in Virginia after I'd been many years, decades in ministry, raised by pastors, nobody like that, who go by the fruit. And instead, I was singled out with many others. I counted 30. God showed me 30 other, mostly women, one quiet man, who'd been targeted for being all the stuff, the evil eye stuff, that nobody loves you. You know, it's just them. Their circle does it. So I knew that the spread, when I moved to the county, it was big. I had had people in the city. They didn't do that. But these people, you know, I was younger and less, more, it was before Dallas. So I was much more timid. But I went, this is something. So I started studying the doctrine, the self-righteous doctrine. But I still got maligned and gossiped about, like many of you. So I thought of you in Dallas when I went online in 2015, 2012 on. I think of that group and many like it around the United States, even though we're long-suffering, just because they have better doctrine. They don't go under the law like those people. And I think you can say, if you if they got to know, if these people got to know where you are submitted to, where you're under, who you joined up with, and you know you're not supposed to, you have the freedom to say, well, I'm not going to go to a 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 from such turnaway fellowship, or 1 Timothy 6, 5. Paul said, I don't have to. He says, it's a command, don't go. But then you do find some place, even if you drive far, go make one, you know, your own group yourself. You do fellowship with the saint. You can always go in line. You can always go and land somewhere. Just keep on praying and forgive them all. Forgive us all. All right. So with that said, so if I were to say any of those, especially those of that type of teaching ilk, I would say Crossbody Unity is not based on who are you under, who are you over teaching. That's legalistic, Demas, it's going to pass away. We're looking to who you are by yourself, with a group or without a group, whether they know you or don't know you, whether you're famous, foreign, or national, or international, or right around that local block, male or female, black, white, or brown, we're going to look at you and say, are you Crossbody Unity by this? You resemble, to the best of your ability, with God's help, James 3:17, the wisdom that comes from above. That's how you discern somebody. That's how you assess somebody. That's how you respect people. You don't accuse them. That's naive. That's jaundice. That's playtime. It's, you know, a mean streak. Instead, you say, I'm assessing them. Are they acting? Is that woman sitting there a Jezebel, or is she acting sitting there in James 3:17? The same with any black person, white person, preacher, lay, elder. Listen, it is so bad now. And this famous, really, the cast of characters that say that you meet up. We're having to teach it this bad. All right. Are you resembling? Am I resembling? Are you discerning me correctly? Or are you failing to discern the body of Christ correctly? I'm sitting there in James 3:17, and I'm representing my, you know, the Lord and the best of my ability to act the following. James 3:17 says, any wisdom that comes from above is pure, peaceable, easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And I'm going to ask back, well, do you resemble it? If I were to come to your church and your lay and your staff and your people and yourself and myself, do we all resemble it? If we do, that's good. That's on our way to making God happy. So then you think, well, all right, we're going to say, all right, I'm going to assess you and evaluate each time I go to your house or your ministry and your conference. And you can do it with me right back. I'm going to go and I'm going to start to assess everybody and every kern by James 3:17. I'm going to see, all right, is it safe to stay or should I get out? Would Paul say, get out, because it acts the opposite. So I'm going to say, are they pure? Yeah, they seem to be pure motives, pure in heart. All right, are they peaceful? Yeah, they look pretty peaceful. Are they easily entreated? That means they're not stone, you know, rigid, accusing, fight to win their point, dogmatic, Pharisees, stubborn. Are they easily entreated, negotiating, reasonable, rational, amiable, approachable, blah, blah, blah. Easily entreated, full of mercy. Or are they tough, hard-hearted, revengeful? All right. Mean as snakes. Are they mean as snakes? Let's see. Pure, peaceable, easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruit. What would be the fruit? It would be Galatians 5:22-23 to check us all out. Me, you, them. Pure, let's see. It'd be the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, and self-control. That is self-control, self-government, the root of all authority, including theirs, including ours, including this person's here, with God's help. And, we're not going to be perfect all the time at home, in life. Help me, Lord, right now. But we're going to do better with God's help. Pure, peaceable, easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. All right, without hypocrisy is probably the biggest teaching point in our nation, and also easily entreated. All right. Full of mercy and good fruit without partiality. That means you respect everyone equally. You may not like them equally. You may not think you can love them equally, but you go the extra mile by faith. You have no respecter of person's spirit, a religious spirit. The respecter of person's spirit is as follows. That means you or the group only want people like yourself or your pet kind. You respect some and you value some and you treasure some, but the rest you don't. And guess what? They know that. They've been around. These people are not, they will know that. So you will be exposed for your respect, disrespect to the people. They've already been through stuff like that and seen your kind. They've seen your bias, your religious spirit, your misogyny, your haughty-taughty selves, all right, measured them by money. So all this stuff, class system is that. It's out. So you would not act like that. You would have everyone equal, peers until proven otherwise. You will be a peer, all are peers until you prove them otherwise, or they prove themselves otherwise. And you do watch people. You don't trust everybody, and you don't endorse them, but you respect them and value them as God's. What is it? EORR, equal opportunity, real respect for the office of every human made in God's image. Last, all right, the wisdom from above is character fruit, pure, peaceable, easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruit without partiality and without hypocrisy, not two-faced, phony, lying, putting up a good front and thinking, oh yeah, we're just, hi, welcome here, when you hate them or you're praying against them, target them, and using demonic savagery and witchcraft, a controller and a cult member. All right, well, God is good, His mercy endures. So we value you to hear God, but we're giving you some tests. What is cross-bearing unity? That's one of them. The other would be God's heart, the heart of the Father. And then it would be also equally forgiving everybody. Last would be, I'm doing this on the cell phone. I hope you don't hear that ringing, but anyway, that means time is short. I got to cut this off. The last would be the hero worship of training your people, of getting in with God, that people really want to go to church, because when they go, they're valued, they're treasured, they're respected equally. And train your offices, your people, that you're in your flow as well, your tribe. God is good, His mercy endures. So let me close this because it threw me off with the buzzing sounds. Pardon me. All right, so James 3:17 is the checklist. Ephesians 5:21, everybody, which is first church, including marriage, including fellowship and offices, it's chain of command. Like Adam and Eve before the garden sin, it was chain of command. God wants chain of command out of respect for everybody. Males and females are equally valued. All races, that didn't mean, but then it's up to you to everything else without being under the law or bashing people. Another time on that. So that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the wisdom from above. And it is Ephesians 5:21, which is authority in the first church. And then it is Ephesians 4, walking it out in meekness and lowliness and longsuffering. There are people, of course, that have more strength or more determination, personality issues, good things and bad, more authoritarian, less authoritarian. I'm a persuasive person, but I've had to grow up to be tougher because of big boss, because of mean aggressiveness. So you have to have your business side, and there are tough people that have been hurt, and there are hurt people, but we don't want to hurt you again. We're trying not to because we understand this turf. Now, God is good. He's allowed me to say it. Now, I don't want to have to keep saying it, but if you're going to keep doing it like this, dysfunctional folk, poor me, dysfunctional, I will keep saying it because I have so many things more than that that I wish I could have said by now, but all this far into the Bible leadership has caused me to have to get a defensive training for the normal folk who do not play around, the remnant, who are not playing around with the Demas and evil eye stuff. We're doing it for the real people, the natural people. So God is good. I've forgiven you, but once you stop it, I'll never teach on it again, and everybody else can do the same. God bless you. He loves you. You know, and I know Caucasians. This is I'm really letting off this ire for the Jesus was filled with a zeal for his father's house and for the last day's remnant, not the boys' club. But I also know many black people have been in your houses, I've been in your ministries, and I'm pro you, but I do know stuff that goes on. I'm not led to say it. Why? Because I'm not black. But also, I've had nobody do it to me. The ones that my friends who've told me have been black on black, you know. But nobody in my own has ever jumped me in public, has ever used divining powers to try to control me in witchcraft. They might have, but I never know it. It's only been my own race. That's why I can speak like that. It's occult spirit. Cult and occult spirit, watch out. God is good. His mercy endures. This is Tevo D'Arcy signing off for now. God bless.